Over the last 2 years, we have discussed in various meetings, and I have presented at length from this pulpit, regarding the challenges of the Adventist Church in the West, United States, Canada, Australia, Europe, etc. We often experience low growth rates. Many of our churches are nearly invisible in the communities that they're found in. We have low young adult engagement. We have a lack of understanding of why Jesus created the Adventist Church in the first place. And too often, we have tepid spiritual life in our midst. So challenging is our situation that it was actually foreshadowed 2,000 years ago in the book of Revelation when it gave this time in Earth's history the name Laodicea. This idea of the church being a spiritually chaotic, neither hot nor cold, tepid place, and often, too often, feeble in our witness. But here at Pioneer, and praise the Lord, there are many other churches in the West that are increasingly doing similar things, we have embraced the reality that it doesn't have to be this way. We can do better. In fact, while it is not easy, the solution is clear. What we need is a revolution. Not a revolution of violence and guns and blood in the streets. Now, we've got plenty of that already, and we certainly don't need it more in the world, much less in the church. But what we need instead is a revolution of righteousness. A righteous revolution, a revolution of and led by the Holy Spirit. A revolution that is built on revival and reformation, on the love of God and the Word of God, a revolution that's built on Jesus Christ and His will for His people in these last days of Earth's history, a righteous revolution that will do everything in heaven and its power to finish the work of sharing Christ with the world in the context of the three angels' messages, that we might at last go home and be with Jesus. And I am pleased to say that at last the time has come to roll out what we pray is an important part in fulfilling that end time destiny. I am referring, of course, to our new statement of mission and strategy. Now, before your eyes roll back in your head and you think, oh boy, mission, state, strategy, etc., that sounds dry and droll, please understand that this has been a very prayerful process. The elders have spent months in prayerful planning. Three town hall meetings have taken place here with robust Q&A in each one. The feedback from those town hall meetings then went back to the elders. They chewed on it some more. They made a final proposal to the church board. During the first part of the summer, the board approved it, which brings us to today and the beginning of this three-part series entitled A Righteous Revolution. And without further delay, let's get into it. The first task that the elders had was to define our mission. They worked from the premise that the mission of the Seventh-day Adventist Church is to be a combination of three things. The Great Commission of Matthew 28, go therefore make disciples of all nations, Jesus said, etc., etc. Secondly, the three angels' messages of Revelation chapter 14, verses 6 through 12. If you remove the three angels' messages from the Seventh-day Adventist Church, we crumble. It is at the core of our reason for being. And thirdly, the context of our times. This factors in heavily into what our mission is. The context of our times is one of widespread deception. The devil saves his best cards for last. He wants to make sure that he takes as many people with him before the end comes. And so we live in a time of deception to keep people from seeing the truth as it is in Jesus. And in looking at these three things, the elders have prayerfully crafted the following statement of mission. Let me put it here on the screen for you for the first time publicly. Being transformed by Jesus, our mission is to make disciples who share His life-changing message of salvation, hope, and final warning with the world. Let me say it again. Being transformed by Jesus, our mission is to make disciples who share His life-changing message of salvation, hope, and final warning with the world. Let me take this piece by piece. The first part, being transformed by Jesus. The elders wanted to be clear from the very outset that we as Adventists are fellow travelers on the journey to heaven. We do not claim to have arrived. We are all works in progress. We are in an abiding relationship with Jesus that is growing us and changing us over time. And it is in the process of that relationship that this mission springs. And quite honestly, any other foundation is false. This is not about, you know, cold, sterile scriptural facts from an old dead book. No, 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 no. This is about the living and breathing Word, Jesus Christ. All of this springs out of a relationship with Him. The next portion, being transformed by Jesus, our mission is to make disciples. Well, this is clearly a reference to the Great Commission of Matthew 28. If we are to call ourselves Christian, we must be about the Great Commission, making these disciples. The next phrase, these are disciples who share. In other words, our goal as Christians is not to merely make converts, as important as that is. We are called to make multiplying missionaries, people who not only know Jesus themselves, but help others to do the same. This is the very kind of disciple, again, that Matthew 28 calls us to make. Make disciples who obey everything that I have taught you. That's what Jesus said, which means disciples. The true fruit of a disciple is another disciple who makes another disciple who makes another disciple, etc., etc., and that's why you're sitting here today. Next, they share His life-changing message of salvation. Now, again, this is clearly Great Commission stuff, but now we are also moving into the three angels' messages of Revelation 14. Verse 6 of Revelation 14 has that preface there. John says, "And I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, and he had the eternal," what? "Gospel to proclaim to those who live upon the earth." Let it be clear, neither the three angels nor the Adventist church preach a different gospel than the disciples and Jesus preached in the first century. This is not different. If anything, we are bringing it back increasingly in a world which ignores the true gospel. Adventism preaches the same thing that Jesus and His disciples did. This gospel is righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, we are told that this is the essence of the three angels' message. The essence, in verity, the three angels' message are righteousness by faith in Jesus Christ. This is the essence of the three angels, and therefore it is at the core of our message and mission. The next phrase, hope. We're called to share His life-changing message of salvation, hope. I spoke about this last week. I won't repeat what I said then. Let me just say this. In the midst of a world that specializes in difficulties and despair, the Adventist Church is called to lift up Jesus, the hope of the world. Adventists ought to be among the most hopeful citizens on the planet. Amen? You know, we know perhaps a little more than others, maybe the challenges that lie ahead, and we're honest about those things, but praise God, we know the solution to those challenges, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it is this great hope that we are lifting up to share with the world. And then comes the next phrase, salvation, hope, and final warning. Yeah, most of the feedback that we received in our three town hall meetings was very positive. People are excited. If you were there, you know, you're excited about the possibility. Love, this is going to come. Excellent, excellent. The handful of concerns that were expressed were about this phrase. And so what if somebody, you know, who, looking in on the church sees this is our mission, it might spook them, you know, warning, well, what's that about? You know, maybe that's negative, etc. Well, the elders took this seriously. In fact, you should know we had two substantive discussions at length about this phrase, once before the town hall meetings, and then once again afterwards, after we heard the handful of concerns that were expressed about it. And in the end, the elders elected to retain this verbiage. How come? Well, a number of reasons were discussed, but two reasons overshadowed them all. First of all, the three angels' messages are a warning. This is a brute fact. Any other reading of the text does violence to the norms of grammar and basic common sense. It is true that the three angels call for the proclamation of the good news of salvation. Amen and amen. It is true they announce the final judgment process that will at last eliminate all evil and oppression from the universe forever. Amen and amen. And at the same time, there is no way around it. The three angels' messages are also a final warning to the world. The first angel, the final judgment has begun. If you are an oppressor, it would be good to stop now. Angel number two, Babylon is fallen. Don't try to earn your salvation and don't try to erase God's law. Mark of the beast, angel number three, beware. Don't be fooled by the devil's deceptions. All of these are undeniably warnings. Jesus Himself has decided this is to be our message. And if we exclude the warning nature of the three angels' messages, then we are unfaithful stewards and our calling will not be fulfilled and we will not receive the blessing of the latter rain of the Holy Spirit. and the work will never be finished. And second, the elders retained this wording because of something that we discussed back in May of 2024. And I'm choosing my words very carefully here. Please listen closely. Any warning about a genuine danger, particularly a spiritual danger, issued in a loving way by a loving people, is ultimately good news. And if the warning is presented by people who love Jesus and love you, and consequently your life is saved and transformed, it essentially makes those words, salvation, hope, and final warning, synonymous. There is indeed very good news in the mission and message of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And it finishes, this statement finishes with this phrase, with the world. We are called, the Seventh-day Adventist Church is called to share Jesus' salvation, hope, and appropriate warning with the world. No exceptions, every nation, people group, tribe, etc., so that the devil's deceptions will be unmasked and that they might see Jesus for who he really is and find a loving, saving relationship with him. So again, the statement in its entirety. And would you please read this with me on the count of three? Let's do that. One, two, three. Being transformed by Jesus, our mission is to make disciples who share his life-changing message of salvation, hope, and final warning with the world. Someone say amen. Amen. With that mission statement in mind, the next task of the elders was, how do you do it? If this is what we feel like God is saying, this is our mission, this is our calling, how do we then fulfill this? Well, it is simple. It is through a seven-step strategy that is built upon a certain acronym you may have heard about. It's our name, Pioneer. You should have seen the aha moment. We had come to the place, we had essentially finished these seven steps, and we were trying to find a seven-letter word that fit, right? And there were a number of candidates that came up, but they didn't quite. And then one of our elders looks across the room, and Pastor Dwight, they looked on the wall there in the boardroom where it says Pioneer, Love on the Move, and the light bulb came on, Pioneer. Look at that. I don't know who posted that, but they're responsible for this up here, okay? This is good stuff. It happens. Each one of the key words of these seven steps begins with this successive letter in our name. We only have time to go through the first two steps today. We will cover the remaining five in parts two and three. Let's take a look here at step number one. Would you take a look, please, at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. It's on page 789 in the Red Bible. That's probably somewhere near where you're at. Page 789. Ephesians chapter 6, the first part of verse 18. The first step of these seven, we find it's one of its many links in Scripture here. If we were to read earlier, prior to verse 18 in Ephesians 6, we would find this very famous passage about the armor of God. Paul there makes this militaristic comparison between Christian warfare and a soldier that would have been familiar with everyone there, seeing a Roman soldier dressed in full battle dress, you know, this helmet on and a breastplate and a shield, etc. For Christians, these are not physical weapons, no, but instead we have the helmet of salvation and the breastplate of righteousness and the sword of the Spirit and the shield of faith. And he finishes this going through the dress of a Christian soldier with what we find here in verse 18. He says, and pray in the, who is it? The Spirit. Pray in the Spirit on how many occasions? All occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. The first step of our new seven-step strategy is simply this. Pray continuously for and receive the filling of the Holy Spirit. Pray continuously for and receive the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, you need to understand something. Most of the time, when churches get serious about planning things, they say, we want to do things, we want to be, you know, gospel order. We want to have us as a body moving forward. They begin to strategize, and immediately they jump to kind of the mechanics of how things are organized and things that specific steps groups can do, etc. All of that is good. We need to have good mechanics. You're going to see some here in the subsequent steps. But if we miss this one, we will fail. It is utterly dependent. Our success at doing what God has asked us to do is utterly dependent upon the filling of the Holy Spirit inside of us. You see, Jesus has retained his physical body. He's in heaven as our high priest. But by the miracle of his Holy Spirit, Jesus can live in my heart and your heart and your heart and 8 billion hearts if people so choose. But we must have it to have him. Now, we've spoken at length about the Holy Spirit. We had the MORE conference last year. Great things have happened and continue to happen here on our campus and in our Pioneer congregation. So I'm not going to say a whole bunch about it right now. But about this step, I will at least say this. There is no fellowship with Jesus apart from the filling of the Holy Spirit. Only through the Spirit can we be in contact with Christ, hear his voice, learn of his thoughts, and thus become more like him. Furthermore, you cannot give away what you do not have. Therefore, any success in sharing Jesus with others utterly depends upon us being filled with the Holy Spirit. Add to this that heart change, the heart change that God longs to see in others that are out there, can only happen through the work of the Holy Spirit on their hearts. And again, what this means is that without the Holy Spirit working on our hearts and the hearts of those that are still not ready for the second coming, all of our efforts to expand Christ's kingdom will ultimately fail. So even though we're only spending a brief moment on this first step at this particular time, please do not underestimate it. It is the only foundation on which any attempt at revival or reformation or revolution can be successful. So ask for it. Pray for it. Believe for it. Do this daily. Do it privately. Do it in larger groups. Make it regularly a priority to ask for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit by name in the former and the latter reigns, so that when we as Christ's soldiers of peace go out into the world, we will be ready and equipped to be victorious for the glory of God. There is no substitute for the Holy Spirit. So let us regularly experience the filling of the Holy Spirit. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. That's step number one. Step number two. Luke chapter 19, please, verse 5. Page 707 in your red pew Bible. 707, Luke chapter 19, verse 5. And we're just going to read verses 5, 6, and 7. We are landing smack in the middle of one of the more famous stories in the New Testament. The famous short of stature person is right here. Okay, this is the story of Zacchaeus. Jesus, in verse 1, comes to Jericho. Zacchaeus, a man short in stature, cannot see over the crowd. He longs to see Jesus. He runs up ahead. He climbs up to a sycamore tree. And that's where we join the story. Luke 19, verse 5. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. Verse 7. All the people saw this and began to mutter, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. The second step of our new seven-step strategy is this. Interact with individuals in our campuses, community, and world. Interact with individuals in our campuses, community, and world. And note carefully, the individuals that we are called to interact with are specifically those who are not yet ready for Jesus to come. Now, I want you to know something. I love you. Amen. That's right. And you might be wondering what I'm going to say next after telling you that. Because we love each other, every now and then we need to stop and take a hard look in the mirror. Okay. And we need to ask ourselves some questions. And let me preface these questions with this. One of the greatest reasons the Church of the West is in such dire spiritual straits is because too many of us don't share Jesus with others. And even more telling, we not only statistically don't share Christ very often, but even if we did, for instance, open our mouths to share Jesus with others, we are so often so far removed from those who need to hear what we have to say that it wouldn't do any good anyway. The relational distance between us and them is too great. So in the quietness of your own cranium, just between you and God, would you please ask and answer questions like the following. When was the last time you had an extended conversation with a lost person? for the purpose of helping them not be lost. Now, some of you might be offended by this term lost. You need to stop being offended by it. It's not a pejorative. Jesus used this frequently. We heard it in our scripture reading. And it's accurate. Those of you that did not have the benefit of growing up inside of the church, or maybe if you grew up in the church and then left and went off and did all kinds of crazy stuff, you know this term is accurate, don't you? Lost is correct. It just means you don't know where you're going. You may not even know that you don't know where you're going. But when you find Jesus, you look back and say, oh my, was I lost. When was the last time that you sat down and had an extended conversation with somebody that was lost for the purpose of helping them to be found in Jesus? When was the last time that you were actively working to help someone in some way, whether verbally or otherwise, to find Jesus and cease being lost? As was read in our scripture reading, at the end of the story of Zacchaeus, Jesus makes that famous statement, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." Can the same be said of us? And how about those out there that maybe have made a commitment to Jesus, but they do not know God's message for this time? If Jesus were to come this afternoon, they would not be ready. The testing, the time of testing that's coming, they're not equipped for that. They're not ready for that in there. What about them? When was the last time you had an extended conversation with someone who may be a Christian but does not know Christ's truth for this time? When was the last time that you had an extended, loving, revealing conversation with such a person? When was the last time that you even had sufficient relational proximity that you could have had the conversation if the opportunity arose? At the risk of stating the obvious, what the elders are saying here in step number 2 is that unless we actually have contact with those who need Jesus or who need more of him, we will never be able to influence them towards heaven, period. You can't be salty unless the salt comes up against, right? You can't see the light unless the cover's taken off of it. In fact, so crucial is this step number 2 that one of the most quoted portions of the Spirit of Prophecy is one that highlights this very practice. Ministry of Healing, page 143. You've seen it before. You're going to see it again. This is goldmine. This is great stuff. She says, Christ's method alone will give true success in reaching the people. The Savior, say that next word. Mingled. He interacted with people. The Savior mingled with people as one who desired their good, because he really did. It wasn't a show. He actually did. He showed sympathy for them, ministered to their needs, and won their confidence. Then he invited them, follow me. And that's usually where we finish the quotation there. And it's good, just as it is right now. But let's read just a few paragraphs more. We need to come close to the people by personal effort. These are the people that are not yet ready for Jesus to come. We need to come close to the people by personal effort. If we would give less time to sermonizing, amen to that, and more time to personal ministry, greater results would be seen. And then she gives a very specific list here, very practical. The poor are to be relieved, the sick cared for, the sorrowing and the bereaved comforted. The ignorant instructed, the inexperienced counseled. We are to weep with those who weep and to rejoice with those who rejoice, accompanied by the power of persuasion, the power of prayer, step 1, the power of the love of God. This work will not, cannot be without fruit. The doctor has to see the patient if the patient is going to receive the cure. Now, 30 years of pastoral ministry, most of which has been spent in institutional settings, has led me to believe that at this point, if a church body decides to become serious about mingling with people that are not yet ready for the second coming, to interact with members of our campus, community, etc., then there are 2 things that have to be addressed. Okay. And the first one goes like this. In an institutional setting, we have lots of teachers and staff members and supporters that work with students on a daily basis, and inevitably somebody will come and say something like this, but Pastor Shane, I don't need to go out there because I already mingle with people as one who desires their good. I am a teacher, I am a staff member, I have students, they are my ministry, I do not need to even leave this campus to do what God is asking me to do. It may surprise you to hear me say, you might be right. You might. Right. You know, in a setting like this, at any level of Adventist education, for that matter, we do not anticipate that every single student will have made a choice to follow Jesus. We understand that. And praise the Lord that our students are here, that we can help disciple and to move along. Absolutely. That is very much, you know, discipleship and teaching and education. All of these things are working together as one. So yes, you may not need to move beyond the confines of this campus if... That is such a great word, isn't it? It's only got two letters to it, I and F. But man, that is pivotal stuff. If you are intentional about your ministry... You say, what do you mean? Well, let me get very specific. Pay close attention to those under your care that are furthest from Jesus. I'm not asking you to judge them or condemn their soul or anything. That's Jesus' department. He's the one who actually judges. So just look. Pay attention. And the ones that seem to you, you know what? They don't seem to have a relationship with Jesus. Or they're far from Him. Make those, give them your closest attention. Put them on your daily prayer list. Pray for them by name. Get to know them specifically. Invite particularly those students to your house for Friday night vespers. Invite particularly those students to join you for Sabbath lunch. If you go on a field trip or a mission trip or some sort of extracurricular activity, make sure that those students ride in your car or sit in your section of the plane. They need Jesus, and they can find Him through a relationship with you. So maybe you don't have to go off campus, but you do need to be intentional. And a second thing that needs to be addressed when a church decides to get serious about interacting. Remember, that few things will sharpen your witness for Christ and boost your own spiritual growth more than regularly spending time with those outside of the Adventist church for the sake of serving them and helping them to be ready for Christ's return. Now, understand clearly, if you're spending all kinds of time with people outside the Adventist church and you're smoking and doping and stealing and whatever, that's not what we're talking. This is not the mingling that Jesus was referring to, okay? Okay, proximity without purpose is still sin, all right? But if we are seeking to do what Jesus did, if we're seeking to be the kind of person that Jesus would be if He were in our shoes, then one of the best blessings you can give to yourself is to get outside of the Adventist bubble. You know, if you want to, you can spend 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 and a quarter days a year, both on and off this campus with Seventh-day Adventists. You can do it. You can wrap yourself up in all the whole social network and just with Adventists. But this is not what Jesus has asked us to do. It is not. To borrow a phrase from Ellen White, we are not to settle down and colonize. But rather, we are to use this as a base of operations, a training ground which we regularly leave to go and reach the unreached. And some of you think, well, Pastor Shane, okay, I get it. I understand. I want to do this. But how? I don't have any friends that are not Seventh-day Adventist. I don't have any acquaintances that are not Seventh-day Adventist. How do I start to interact as Jesus did? Excellent question. And I'm going to give you a series here of very practical answers. But first, let's be clear. The goal for the Christian is to mingle with others as Jesus did, as one desiring their good. Meet their needs as Jesus would if He were in your shoes. Become their friend, if that's where an acquaintance turns into a friendship, become their friend whether they ever become an Adventist or not. This is not bait and switch. Be authentic as Christ would be, walking with them through their lives, weeping as they weep, rejoicing as they rejoice, being Jesus to them. And with this type of mingling and interaction in mind, here are 8 brief suggestions of how any of us, students, teachers, staff members, members of Pioneer, anyone, you can do at least one, probably more of the following. And there's more than 8. Let's get to it. Suggestion number 1, engage in your current interactions with friends, roommates, classmates, family, strangers, etc., with new eyes. In other words, you may not need to change your schedule at all. You may already be coming into contact, but you have been blind to them. You've been doing your own thing, right? What I'm saying to you is to reframe this. Now begin to see your day-to-day interactions as Jesus already sees them. At the beginning of your day, pray, Lord, are there any divine appointments that you have for me today? Who am I going to run into? okay, that you want me to share with or to get to know better, to start a friendship with. Pray for those things, that your eyes will be open. You have never laid eyes on a person that Jesus did not want to try to save. Not one. The person that cuts you off in traffic on the way to St. Joe or South Bend, Jesus loves them. He wants them in his kingdom, and he just might want you to be the one to help bring them in. The person at the gas station, the cashier at the restaurant, whatever it is, you've never laid eyes on somebody that Jesus did not want to try to save. Begin to see people that come in your daily life, your roommate, whoever it is, through the eyes of Jesus now, and be available to mix and to mingle and to meet needs as Jesus would. Secondly, see your current interactions on social media with new eyes. Now, obviously, this is very close to number one. Why do I break it out? We all know that the dynamic of communication is a little bit different on social media. Okay, if there's no body language you can read, you know, intonation of voice, you know, all we have is all caps and that kind of stuff. And you know, some people's keyboards are broken. They're always all caps and it's just hard to tell, right? But if you are gifted at this, you can start your day with that kind of prayer too. Lord, if there are any divine appointments, as I'm cruising through social media today, if there's a post that you want me to respond to as you would respond, if there's a need expressed and you want me to respond as though you were here at my keyboard, Lord, help me to be available and aware of these things when they happen. See what you're already doing with new eyes. Number three. As an individual, number four is going to be as a group. Number three, as an individual, expand an activity that you enjoy, sports, hobbies, outdoor pursuits, etc., to include others who are not yet ready for Jesus to come. Easy peasy. This is a piece of cake. If you like mountain biking, and there's you know a guy in the dorm down the hall, you see he's got a mountain bike, as best you can tell, you're not judging him, but it seems like maybe he's far from Jesus. Next time you go mountain biking, ask him if he wants to go with you. If you've got a coworker and you like to go hiking, hey, you know, I'm going to go down to Love Creek Preserve and we're going to go for a hike there. You want to join us? You know, join me or whatever. Take what you're already doing and invite someone that, you know, prayerfully invite somebody to come and be with you. The purpose is not to baptize them in Love Creek, okay? I mean, if it happens, praise the Lord, all right? But you're going there to do what Jesus would do. Mingle with them as one who desires their good because you do. Now, on this campus, we actually have an unusual number of opportunities for this. You know, there are events that take place on this campus every single month. I mean, I think I can safely say that there's dozens of events every month on this campus that you could invite somebody to go with you. You know, our elementary school, our academy, they put on programs, musical programs. We've got a great music department here at AU. They have concerts. You know, hey, would you like to go with me? There's this great group that's, you know, playing out there from the university, excellent top quality music. Why don't you come sit with me? You can get to know people better doing things that you're already doing. You can also do this, number four, as a group. As a group, form a grow group, make a small group that focuses on service and or building relationships with those that are not yet ready for Jesus to come. This is dynamite. This is gold. I've seen it work dozens and dozens of times over the years of ministry. The first part there, a group that focuses on service. I don't know if there was a coordinated effort when I first got here, but a lot of you asked me, say, hey, what is Pioneer doing to meet the needs of the community? And immediately, you know, I said, wow, you know, I'm new here. So I asked, you know, programs here and, you know, God's Abundant Pantry. And, you know, we certainly help with Neighbor to Neighbor and there's Harbor of Hope and these kinds of things. All of those things are fantastic. And some of the richest need meeting ministry comes without church approval. Wow, not a single amen. We have bureaucrats in the room. What happened here? Yeah. You don't need my blessing to serve other people as Jesus would serve them. You don't have to run it through the church board. If you want to go and feed the hungry, you don't need my approval, right? Now, if you want money or training, yeah, we need to know about it. Come and tell us about it. We'll help you out, okay? But if you have a group and you look and you go to, in your community, man, you know what? There's portions of downtown, maybe they're not looking so good. Or there's a house in this neighborhood, it's run down. What if we took a group of us, we got our own money together, our own skills, and we went and knocked on the door and said, hey, we're friends here in the community. Could we help you? Could we paint your house for you? Could we fix your fence? You know, could we pour this little section of your sidewalk, the concrete's all busted up. Could we do this for you? You don't need my permission to do that. Don't wait for official approval before you serve other people like Jesus would serve them. If the Lord has put it on your heart to meet needs as Jesus would, don't wait, start now. Now, this next one here, but we're building relationships with those. So maybe it's not a specific service thing that you're thinking about, but maybe it's, you just want a way to get to know people. Take an activity that you already enjoy and invite other people to go with you. I knew a group, for instance, that did restaurants. I think it was every other week, they would go to a new restaurant. And they invited their friends that as best they could tell, they weren't ready for the second coming to come enjoy them. Okay, And they gained friendships. They gained weight. It was wonderful. Okay, they went to lots of different places. Okay, And here's the thing with these group activities. When you're seeking to mingle with those, there should be at least one, probably not much more than one, but at least one overt spiritual component. For instance, when I did this with a basketball group, okay, on Sundays I would open up the gym and invite people from the community. A lot of the guys, at least half of them, were definitely not ready for Jesus to come. Did not have interest. They had interest in a lot of stuff, but it wasn't Jesus or spiritual, right? But they loved to play basketball. So I'd open up the gym, and you know, sometimes warm-ups are going on, and there's all kinds of fancy metaphors being shared back and forth between people. You know, occasionally people start to get upset. Hey, we haven't even started it. Hey, guys, we're going to pray before we begin. For all of those guests, I think I can safely say this, maybe one exception as I look back. For nearly all of them, that was the only prayer they got all week long. That's it. That's the only spiritual positive input into their lives all week long. And you say, well, did it make a difference? Yes. Yes. People's language always cleaned up once we prayed. And more tellingly, when we came back later on, with invitations to more overtly spiritual things, they were much more open than they would have been if we had never just had this simple time to get to know one another. When I get to know who their spouse is or who their children are, you know, their life situations, all of those things, because we did what Jesus would do if he were in our shoes. One spiritual component with your group. Number five, host a Matthew party. Very simply, Jesus calls Matthew at the tax collector's booth. Follow me. Matthew follows him. The next thing we read, there's a party at Matthew's house, mixing the disciples, those that are already engaged with Christ and believe in him, with those who don't. Genius. Go thou and do likewise. Any occasion for this will do. In the dormitory, let's say that there's a sporting event coming up that's appropriate to use as some sort of event that you can invite people to come to. If you're going to watch the Super Bowl, be sure you turn it off at halftime because that's not good to watch. Okay, so it's almost always just kind of trash, but you can do something during halftime. Invite people to come over. That reserve a room at the dorm with a big screen TV or something like that. Bring refreshments, you know, chips and salsa, and invite people that you don't know if they have a relationship with Jesus or not. Maybe they appear hostile. You don't know them, but you want to get to know them because you want to do what Jesus would do if he were in your shoes. And just get to know people. Now, here's the key to Matthew parties. You need to stock the pond. There needs to be Adventists that you can trust with new people. Some of you know exactly what I'm referring to. If you have tepid Adventists that are still very much a part of the world, they're not going to be much help for your cause, okay? If you are going to partner with Adventists that are overzealous, and at every time their team gets a first down, they give a Bible study on the state of the dead and stuff like that, they're not ready for that either, okay? This is to get to know people. This is to build relationships together, all right? Matthew parties are very simple. You can do this on a block. If you've got a bunch of, around here, there's a bunch of Adventists on certain blocks, you can have a block party. You can have a Matthew party. Have a veggie queue, okay? Invite people over and get to know one another. Build relationships there. Mingle as Jesus would if he were in your shoes. Number six, join an appropriate community civic organization like a Rotary Club or Lions Club, etc. For 17 years, I was a Rotarian when I was in Virginia. One of the main reasons I joined is precisely for this step. I wanted to be able to interact with people that I otherwise would not be able to. It was marvelous. During those years, I was able to minister to dozens of people in that town and beyond solely because of my connection with the Rotary Club. I think it would be marvelous if the civic organizations in this community were flooded with Adventists. Number seven, become a greeter on Sabbath mornings. Some of you should not do this. You're too grumpy. Okay? Or you look too grumpy, all right? I sometimes get accused of that. Why doesn't he smile more? And I think I just want to say, I am smiling. Can't you tell? All right? I am smiling. Okay? But those of you that are gifted with greeting new people, these are new people every Sabbath that are coming here. They're coming right here, right? And if you have that gift, you can be Christ's hands and feet and mouth to welcome them and to help them, we pray, become established and develop relationships and ultimately a relationship with Jesus Christ. And number eight, door-to-door work and canvassing. Now, usually about this time, my left-leaning friends kind of roll their eyes and they say, oh, come on, man, you've got to be kidding me. This is like so incredibly non-relational. This is for rednecks and wide-eyed conservative nut jobs. To which I would just gently quote the words of Jesus in Revelation 3, verse 20. He says, "Behold, I stand at the..." Oh, no. Door and what? And, oh, even Jesus does door-to-door work. Man, this is... You know, the truth is that there are some people that will never be reached by a knock at the door. The relationships are where it's at. That's the only way they're going to come into the kingdom. There are other people that will never be reached unless a stranger knocks on their door. There are thousands upon thousands of people in the Seventh-day Adventist Church today, all around the world. Why? Because some stranger knocked on their door and said, "Hi, I'm so-and-so here," and shared a piece of literature, prayed with that person. That's why they're in the church today. It's not an either-or, it's a both-and. And if this is your gift, there's not many people that have this gift to do it well. If this is your gift to go cold turkey, door to door, canvassing, sharing literature, praying with strangers, etc., come and talk to the elders. We will bless you. We will supply you. If you need to get a permit in your area, these days, lots of towns require permits before you go door to door, then you need to get that and then go to it. Ladies and gentlemen, there's more than just eight of these ways. There's all kinds of ways to be able to mingle with other people. I would just encourage you, whatever you choose to do, to remember two things. Number one, do it. Do it with all of your heart as working for the Lord and not for humans. Do this for the glory of God. Go out there, give it your all. And secondly, share with others what you're doing. Tell other people about it. In fact, we're not going to do this today, but on future Sabbaths, we are going to ask you to submit your plans, if you wish. Again, you don't need my permission, okay? But it may be that what you think is just your idea, like you think of a mingling idea, you have a way to interact, a way to meet needs in the community, and you're like, "Wow, but nobody else wants to do this." Really? Really? Are you sure? Let's erase that question mark. We're going to begin to develop a simple network that's online that if you have an idea for ministry or something that you're currently doing, you want others to come and join you, you can put it on there. And that way, like can come to like, and God can use you and bring together a group of people to make this more effective, reaching people for Jesus Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, a righteous revolution begins when we are clear about our mission, when we are praying regularly for and receiving the Holy Spirit, and when we get out there and rub shoulders with the ones who need it most, because that is where the action is. You cannot reach others for Jesus if you're just sitting at home on your spiritual couch. Jesus himself said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And that is a cure that we are to play a crucial role in sharing. Five more steps to go. We're going to get into the thick of it next week. I hope you can be here. May the Lord richly bless us as we seek with fresh steps to complete the mission he's given us to do. Jesus, we are so honored that you are the captain of the host, that you are in charge. We plead with you, Lord, to pour out your Holy Spirit. We long to be able to see you face to face. But we know there is work to be done, Lord, and there are more that need to know you. Bless us, please. Fill us. Give us your strength, your power, your vision, that we might reach people as you would reach them, that your kingdom might be full. We pray this, Lord, in your name. Amen.